Today, the message title is To Hope Fully. Hope Fully. And this is not something that is easy or something that comes naturally for us. And the reason for this is because we live in a world full of distraction. Can I get an amen? It is a distracting world. It is a busy world. We live in the age of constant distraction, constant information, constant communication. We got a little culprit in each of our pockets here today. Don't you find that these are incredibly powerful distraction tools? These consume our minds and our thoughts and demand our attention, and they scream at us. All day long, they scream at us. In fact, the other day, I was so frustrated. I was at a funeral, and my phone was beeping at me, and I had it on the do not disturb mode, and so I created a new mode. I called it the everyone shut up mode. And I set it so that it was foolproof. It's not only is my funeral mode, it is my Sunday afternoon 20-minute nap mode that I put on. And it works. And the fact is that what you have in your pocket is a supercomputer, something that past generations only could dream of, that's capable of teaching you languages with a custom AI that can tell you all kinds of information, everything you hope to learn, all the things that you want to strive to learn, to be, to figure out, is all in the power of this supercomputer in your pocket. But it has been relegated to binge watching Netflix and doom scrolling reels and feeling senses of accomplishment because of likes and follows. And so I want to talk to you today because we are in a distracted world. And in order for us to fully hope, like Peter's challenging us to do here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, in order to do that, we need to do certain things to get to that place. When I was in the Philippines, I was on the beach. We were walking down the beach, and I met this Canadian man, a really nice guy, walking down the beach in his underwear. Okay, that was a little weird, Kai. Anyways, I met Kai, and he was a hippie. He had long hair and a beard, and he just looked like he was in the zone. And so we had a nice conversation, and he said to me, I've been going on 10 years without any technology. And he was fully in the moment in his hippie way. And I kind of admired that. And I thought if Christians could be that connected, as he's connected to his surroundings, that connected to the Spirit of God and not distracted by the things of this world. And it really challenged me. And I thought to myself, I committed this to Kai. I said, you know what, Kai, you've inspired me. I'm going to put away my phone for one day a week. I'm still trying to figure out which day of the week that's going to be. But I'm determined that there's going to be one day a week where I'm just going to put the phone away, turn it off for an entire day, and just dedicate myself to making sure that it isn't I'm not a slave to a device. I'm going to ask Olivia to come up to quote this passage for us today. She's going to take us back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, because I really feel like we have to put this passage, verse 13, in its full context.
Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of this grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been revealed to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
So that's a good reminder for us. And you'll notice that Peter does what Paul does and other New Testament writers, and that is, first, they lay down this foundation. What is it that God has done for you? This strong foundation of the grace that is in Christ, the bless every, as Paul says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ has been given to you. In him we have redemption through his blood. All of these things that God has done, the inheritance that we have him, the future that we have ahead of us in glory, all of these things that will be done for us and have been done through for us in Jesus Christ. And they do this before they ever lay out a single command or instruction. And the reason for this is Christianity is primarily about what God has done for you in Christ. That's what I love about John MacArthur's ministry logo and his phrase, grace to you. It's what defines it all. It is grace to you. And so you'll notice in this particular passage in verse 13 that I'm going to take a different approach to it. I often do these things because I have to approach it grammatically. And so when I look at this, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's the last part of that first, which is rest your hope fully upon that grace that's coming. It's being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's that verse, that part of that verse, which is the first command given to us in 1 Peter. Up until that point, no commands are given. Even the two instructions given before this are not imperative commands. They are something that we are to do in order for us to fully rest upon this grace, to hope fully in the grace of God. We need to do these two things. We need to gird up the loins of our minds, or in other words, we need to prepare our minds to be ready, and we need to be sober. These are the two things that he instructs us to do here. Now, you also have to understand, as Michael has taken the last 3 weeks to go through this passage, he's covered all of these things that Jesus, God did for us in Jesus Christ. And we see that we are, since we are chosen, so when we look at verse 13, we see it starts off with a therefore. And what it's talking about is all of these prior things. We are chosen. We are born again to a living hope. We are receiving an inheritance which Jesus is keeping for us in heaven. It's unfading. It's not perishing. We are being guarded by his power for salvation. We have Christ, even though we don't see him, we are being kept by him. And also on top of that, the prophets all talked about this. They didn't even know for sure what was going to happen. They were all anticipating it, and it was being done for our time in this part of history. And not only that, but the angels are anticipating. They're peeking, looking ahead to say, what is this all about? What is this great thing God is doing for his people? And they're anticipating this. All of this is happening. And therefore, in light of all of that, we are to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is to be, that is coming to us in Christ Jesus at his return. Now, why does this matter? I believe this matters because we're living in a world in which there is going to be suffering. There is persecution, and that's who Peter was writing to. These Christians would suffer intensely for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you and I will suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ if we live it out on this earth. You're going to face persecution. When I look at the way that the world is going today, and I've been pastoring now for 30 years, and when I first started pastoring, I encouraged our church, be strong in the word, be strong in your faith, because one day your freedoms are going to be taken away from you. And at the time, I would have people literally tell me, Wes, you know, I don't think we live in Canada. That's not going to happen here. That's not going to happen in our country. And I knew, based on history, that these things happen in cycles. We see these patterns throughout history, and that God works his purposes and his plans throughout these patterns. And we need to trust in God, and we need to be grounded in the word, because there's going to come a time where your faith is going to be tested in such a way. And my question is for you at that time, will your anchor hold? I remember one week I was challenging one of my friends, one of my kiteboarding friends, because we were on the beach and he had this little anchor. And you guys all know I fly this massive kite, which sometimes has taken me and thrown me around like a rag doll. And I'll come home and I'm just beat right up because this kite will pick me up, take me out of the water, and throw me and slap me down on the other side, and just tosses me around. I said to my friend, you are using an anchor that is like, it's, you know, those little dog things that you screw into your yard? He was using that to anchor his kite in the sand. And I said to him, buddy, that's not going to hold. He says, I've been doing this for a few years now, and it's held. It's working for me. One day, I showed up in Port Dover, and guess what his kite was doing? It was looping around the power lines, and it was shredded. $2,000 kite shredded, and he was lucky it didn't pull down the power lines. Why? Because his anchor did not hold. My anchor is this tall. It takes me about 10 minutes. My hands are sore by the time I get it screwed into the ground, and I still don't trust that thing. Why? Because there's so much power on those lines. And I tell you, the pull of this world and the difficulties and the trials that you face are very powerful. And I want to know that you hope fully, that you rest and trust fully upon the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace that he's given you, the grace that is coming to you, that your whole faith, your hope and trust are there. And this is what he's doing here in this passage. You see, Peter knew something. He knew that it was not enough just to say to people, have hope. That's not enough. I can't just say to you guys today, you know, have hope. I have to tell you how you are to have your hope. And he shows us in this passage that hope, it comes from two different things. It comes by preparing your minds and by being sober. And we're going to look at what those are today. He says, therefore, in verse 13, having girded up the loins of your minds. What does that mean? How many of you right away can just be honest with me and say, I don't know what girding up the loins of my minds mean. I have no clue what that phrase means. And you know the reason for that is because in your Bible, they translated it differently. And you can understand this, right? Prepare your minds. That makes sense. And so it was very wise of the English translators to translate it that way. However, you know me, I'm a bit of a weirdo. I love the language of the Hebrews. And the Hebrews, they said it this way. This is how Peter believed. This is throughout the Old Testament. They talked about girding up your loins. And so this is the illustration. And so what I'm going to do for you here is I'm going to help you understand this illustration. I was going to bring a robe, but I can never find anything my size. A robe looks like a miniskirt on me, and I looked quite ridiculous. And you look ridiculous already wearing a robe, but when you're 6'4" and the robe comes up to your knees, it looks really dumb. And so This is the illustration. Imagine I was wearing a robe. It's a very practical garment to wear in the Middle East. This is why they still wear robes there today. It allows for airflow. Okay, that's important when it's a very hot climate. Also, it's a very simple garment to make. It's very practical to have a robe. It doesn't involve all these seams. And it's not very restrictive. It's just a comfortable thing to wear. And so this is the problem with the robe. When action comes, when there is a battle cry, and you're wearing a robe, suddenly that's a problem. When you have to run, suddenly that becomes a problem. Some of the women can say, amen, right? It's not a very practical garment. So here is what they did. And it sounds really odd, but they would take the back of the robe and they would lean down and they'd hike it up. They'd take the back of the robe and they would tuck it into their belt. They're now wearing a skirt. Okay? They're wearing a skirt short. And this is a very effective thing in which they could fight. They could battle. It still doesn't look great. Right? But that's not what it's about. It's not a fashion statement. It's a statement that says, I am prepared. Now, this is, you say, yeah, you're weird, Wes, for liking that language. But think about this. Every time you hear me from now on say, gird up the loins of your mind, you are going to imagine all the entanglements of your mind being pulled up and tucked into the belt of truth. The word of God. Isn't that powerful imagery? So, I'm not to undermine your Bible translations. You know, prepare your mind. You know, that's great. It gets the point across. But I want to challenge you today to gird up the loins of your mind. That is my challenge for you today. We see this throughout the Bible. We see, remember Elijah when he had to race Ahab? Remember what happened? He took his robe, and that's exactly what he did. He grabbed the back of it, he pulled it up, hiked it up, stuck it in. He got his skirt on, and he started running, and he beat the chariot because he was prepared. We see it again with Israel in Exodus chapter 12, 11, where God commands them. He says to them that they are to take they're to eat the Passover with a belt on their waist, their sandals on their feet, and their staff in their hand. And when it's saying the belt on their waist, it's giving that understanding of girding up their loins. They are to be prepared as they share the Passover meal. Why? Because they're ready to leave, because they're ready to travel. And this is what Peter is challenging us to do here with our minds, is to take all the loose and trailing thoughts, take all the mess and all the crazy things that go on in our minds, and to pull it all up and to tuck it into the truth of God's word, and to prepare our minds for activity, for battle. And this is how we trust fully upon his grace, by preparing our minds. I want to tell you a few different ways in which you do this. One of them is to actively order your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we need to think about what we're thinking about. We don't do this often, do we? We don't sit down at the end of the day and analyze the thoughts that are flowing through our minds throughout the day. And this is so important. This is your greatest resource in the human body, is the human mind that God has gifted you with. And how are you using that resource throughout the day? What's passing through your mind as you're driving? What's passing through your mind as you're washing the dishes or as you're going for a walk? What are you thinking about? Are you thinking about what you are thinking about? And unless you're doing this, unless you're taking every thought captive for the purpose of Christ, your hope is not going to be set on the grace that is coming to you in Christ Jesus. And you are going to be hopeless in this world. If I was to take all your thoughts for a day and I was to put them all on a receipt, you know those little rolls of receipts they have at the cashier, and I was to write out all your thoughts for a day, and I was to roll it out in front of the whole church, how would that feel? I thought my dad laughed the loudest on that one. A nervous laughter. We wouldn't want that to be shown. to the congregation. And yet, how do you think, how important do you think that is? That we ourselves account for those thoughts. Not an idle thought, not an idle word, to realize that every thought that we think is something that could turn our minds towards Christ. Another thing is to scripturally, to tuck. Do you see the imagery here, how beautiful it is? That in the armor of God, Paul, when he talks about the armor, says that we are to gird up our loins with the belt of truth, with the word of God. And so the other thing is that we would have scripture-shaped thinking. As Psalm 119 tells us, your word, I have hid it in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Are you taking time to meditate on the word of God? It's a little frustrating for me when I hear people talking about Olivia's amazing ability to memorize. And the reason it's frustrating for me is because it's your way of saying that it's something she's really good at and that you really don't need to do because you're not as good at it as she is. And Olivia can agree with me that it's a lot of work. And while others might be sitting there doom scrolling on TikTok or Instagram, she's marching around her yard declaring the word of God. You know, she's that weirdo. And I'm with her on that. I'm like that. You know what? This is what we need to dedicate our lives to. This is the greatest use of your mind is the word of God and the truth of God's word. And so, yes, she has a unique ability to maybe store more than others. But are you storing up the word of God and treasuring it in your heart so that you might not sin against him? This is what it means to take those loose and flowing thoughts, all those thoughts that are going to trip you up and tangle you up and tuck them into the word of God so that the word of God shapes your thinking. We need the church. We need scripture-shaped thinking. John 17:17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We need to tuck those thoughts into the truth of God's word and allow God to purify our thoughts and direct our thoughts to his glory. We also need clear theological grounding. This is what it means to gird up the loins of your mind. We need to have a solid understanding of who God is and what he has done. We have to have a solid understanding of what it means to be saved. If I ask you today, are you saved? If you die tonight, or if you die on your way home from church, will you go to heaven? If your answer is anything but yes, I am found in Jesus Christ. He is my hope and my salvation. If your answer is anything but that, you are not theologically grounded in the truth. You are not girded in the loins of your mind, and you need to get there. You need to have that strong understanding that it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. No other hope other than Jesus Christ is my salvation. You see, otherwise we're like Ephesians 4:14, and Paul tells us, he says, that we should no longer be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, I experienced that in Curacao, went into the ocean. I thought I could surf. Went into the ocean. They warned me. They said, it's really hard. And I thought, no, I can do that. And I went out there and the waves picked me up, slammed me down on the volcanic rock or some coral or something and scraped me and dragged me out to sea again. And the next waves took me, threw me and dragged me out. And over again, I was tossed to and fro by every wave. For me, every time I think of that passage, I think about how you can just get thrown around. And so many Christians are not grounded in their theology. And what happens is eventually you can just have it pulled from you altogether because your anchor doesn't go behind the veil. It does not connect to the person of Jesus Christ. It is not set on the finished work of the cross. And so we need to be strong. He says, not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But listen to this, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. How do you not get thrown around? Speaking the truth, the word of God, tucking those random thoughts about weird things you might believe about God that are untrue, tucking them into the truth of scripture and saying, you know what? No, this is how I need to understand God, because this is God's revelation to me of who he is and what he has done. He goes on and we're going to look at that in the coming weeks, but he goes on to say, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, not doing the things you used to do, as in your ignorance. You see that? When you're ignorant, when you don't have the belt of truth on, when you're not tucking all those random thoughts into the truth of God's word, into, and you're not preparing your mind with the truth, you're in ignorance. And when you're in ignorance, you walk in your former lusts and you fulfill the desires of your flesh. And so it's so important to do this. And finally, to intentionally reject those distractions that come at you. Like a runner sets aside extra clothing that he doesn't need. You know, like Cam and his brothers when they're doing their triathlon. You know, they're not wearing things that are extra. They aren't carrying extra stuff with them. They are using the gear, wearing the things that aren't going to trip them up, the things that are going to make it so they can run that race with focus. Hebrews 12:1 puts it this way, let us lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to run this race the way that God has intended. And some of those things that we need to do is we need to cast all our anxieties on the Lord. Instead of nursing those, tuck those into the truth of scripture. What does God say? He cares for you. You don't need to care about the things the world cares for, because he cares for you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3 says, and lean not on your own understanding. And so my question is, what loose mental robes do you need to gather up and tuck into that belt? Can you think of some things today? What are some things, those thoughts that are not God-worthy that you need to tuck into that belt to get ready for action? So Paul goes on, or Peter, I'm going to say Paul a lot in this series, because I mean, you got to be easy on me. I've been preaching through Paul for about 7-10 years now. And so this is my first Peter, the first time I've ever preached through Peter. So I'm going to say that a lot. Paul. But no, Peter says then to be sober. And some of you might proudly say, hey, I've gone on sobriety for, you know, 20 years now. I'm sober. You know, I got that one down pat. That is not the only thing he's talking about here. There's so much more to being sober than the abstinence of chemicals in your body. At the same time, I don't want to say to you that are like, oh yeah, it's not talking about being sober. No, it's talking about that too. And so we're gonna cover it all here in a minute. But he says to be sober. And so gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your minds, tuck all those flowing thoughts, those random thoughts, the things that'll trip you up into that belt of truth, and be sober in your mind. Now, I don't have a lot of experience with getting drunk. However, I have a wife who came home one night from Bible study. I don't know what happened at that women's Bible study that night, but her and her friends walked in the door. They didn't walk in the door. They fell through the door. And some of you look at me and you're like, you're no way. No, I have a book I'm writing, The Sinful Lives of Pastors' Wives. She's got her own chapter. But she and her friends, it was, I forget who it was, Crystal Visser or somebody else, and they literally came falling through the door of the house laughing, and they were just like howling, and they were drunk out of their minds. What happened is the heater core on my car broke, and the car filled up with liquid, what do you call that stuff? Freon, yeah. Thanks, Rich. They were poisoned. And the poison effects of that are the same as getting drunk. And so if we need to have more insight, we'll have to ask Angie on this. But what I observed that night was that emotions everywhere. okay? Emotions all over the place. Decision-making out the door. There was no focus. It was just a complete free-for-all. I don't even think your friends went home that night. They just crashed on the couch. It was like, and the crazy thing is the next day, a lot of headaches. But at the same time, there was a restored clarity and a restored focus, a different person. And this is what Peter is saying to the church. If you want to set your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, if you want your hope set on him, we need to be sober in our minds. And so how does that apply to us? Well, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In fact, several times, Peter is going to be addressing this throughout his letter and using this particular Greek word that talks about being sober, about having a clear mind, a mind that is not impaired. But the thing is your mind not only can get impaired by alcohol and drugs, but it can be impaired by many things. Your mind can be impaired by your emotions. Some of you have had rage, and it does the same thing in your mind. It throws out all direction. You've done things that you regret because of your rage. Others have allowed things such as worldly lusts to control their lives. Men have thrown away their families over lustful desire. People have thrown away their entire life savings through the desire for more and through the dopamine hit of addictions, the addictions of gambling. And you look at it and say, well, you know, those are the big case scenarios. But what I want to say today is that all of those things affect all of us on more of a micro level every single day. Every single day, our minds are becoming slightly inebriated by certain things that cause us to feel good. It's a self-medication. You see, this is how the world deals with trials and stress and difficulties. It's odd, the amount of times that I've heard as a pastor, particularly when it comes to people in ministry having affairs, that it started because of stress. And they were looking for an emotional release to deal with the stress in their lives. I thought that's interesting that we self-medicate in our lives in order to deal with the trauma and the stress, or even if it could be persecution or things coming against people in the church, we oftentimes, instead of turning to the one that we are to trust in fully, we turn into the things that the world medicates with. And we do those same things. We feel better. Don't we all do this? When you're exhausted, you doom scroll of all things. And you get caught up in whatever it is that the world wants to feed into your mind and just kind of laughing and an hour or two passes and you're like, what happened? But you feel a little bit better, but yet you feel way worse at the same time. You've self-medicated. It's the world's lies. It's Satan's deception. And so Peter's telling us, be sober. Don't allow these things to be in your minds. And so what he does is he teaches us a few different things. He teaches us in regard to self-mastery under the Spirit of God. Self-control is what we call it. It's spirit control that gives you self-control. It is a gift of God. Think of areas like food and drink, sex, entertainment, shopping. Feels good to buy that thing for a moment. Later on, the regret sets in. And then your state of mind is worse off, so you buy something more. And next thing you know, you have a shopping addiction. And even some good things can become addictions. Did you notice that? I can get obsessed with things. My wife knows me well. I'll have something, and I love it, and I'll want more of it and more of it. And there's a scientific reasoning behind why it is that more and more seems to be necessary. It's because the dopamine doesn't hit the same. Next thing you know, you need a bit of a better kite. And then you need to jump a little higher. And you need to go out. And the next thing you know, you find yourself out on the lake in 120 kilometer hour winds because that's the only thing that gives you the dopamine hit anymore. And then everybody's commenting underneath of it. Somebody videoed me out there and they commented, who is this moron? Fire rescue's going to have to save him. And he's going to put everybody else's lives at risk. Who is this idiot? Doug Cowell's comments underneath. Yeah, that's my pastor. Thanks, Doug. He's actually a really nice guy, you know, probably didn't have good judgment that day. But what is it? What is it that causes us to do the next thing? It's because the things of this world do not satisfy. Even things that are wholesome and good, and God intends for you to get the dopamine from those things, when they become a replacement or when they become a medication for deeper troubles in our life instead of the grace of God and our hope that is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then those things can become gods in our lives. And those things can take that place. And so be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, a person who is drunk is often volatile. They don't have that emotional steadiness. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be like a robot. We have been given emotions, and I love it when I see a Christian who fully uses their emotions to the glory of God and expresses their emotions, joy and anger and you know, peace and all of the different aspects of who God created you to be, but all to the glory of God. Godly affections, I love that. But at the same time, our emotions can be causing our minds to not be sober, to be intoxicated. We can be intoxicated with anxiety. Have you had intoxication with anxiety, that paralyzing fear where it comes over your whole body? You feel it. You feel the acid level rising in your body. Your mind begins to spiral and race, and your heart starts pumping in your chest. And what do? We worry more, and we just compound it. The Bible has an answer to all of this. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And listen to this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to, by his Spirit, guard your mind from the things that would intoxicate you so you can have a sober mind, so that you can be prepared. We see this with David's men. Remember when he comes to the temple and the priest said, you know, yeah, you can't eat that bread. And David says, hey, my men have not been with any women when they're on a campaign with me. They are celibate because they're focused on that purpose. In the same way, they would not have strong drinks. They were focused. And I tell you, we live in a time in which we need to be focused. We need to be single-minded for the purpose of God. We need that emotional steadiness. We need clear judgment. We need wisdom. That's why Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Did you notice that a drunk person has no decision-making abilities? Did you notice that an angry person has no decision-making abilities? An anxious person has no ability to make decisions. You're controlled. Because you're not sober. You are drunk with anxiety, drunk with anger, drunk with lust. And in that moment, you decide to do whatever it is that those emotions are leading you to do. Be sober and rest your hope fully on Him. Proverbs 3:5 really is... it's like a roadside sobriety check. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. If you can't walk a straight line, see how it's a roadside sobriety check. If you can't walk a straight line because you're being pulled in every direction, be sober, be diligent. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This last one is eschatological seriousness. That means end times. Are you serious about the end times? Are you anticipating the return of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Kaylee and I were chatting about this the other night. You know, Kingsway Youth had, that was their focus for the night. Jesus is coming back, people. Are you excited about his return? Because when we think about the return of Jesus Christ, there is not a thing that this world has to offer that you have not yet experienced that is not outweighed a million times over by the person of Jesus Christ coming for his church. And so this is so important, is that we would have, this is what he talks about in 1 Peter. He says that our trust would be, our hope would be fully upon the grace that is to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, we've been given grace over here. We are given grace in our salvation, in coming to him. We're given grace on a daily basis. I've often told the church that you burn through grace like a 747 burns through jet fuel. You need grace every day to live this life, but there's also a future grace. And the future grace is saying this: all the pain and suffering that this world has is all going to be gone. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. The former things are passed away. All things become new. And if you're like, well, I'm going to miss the earth. I mean, the earth is such a beautiful place. It's going to be recreated. You're not going to be floating around on some cloud in heaven for all of eternity. God still has work for you to do as well. He's got purpose for you. Many people don't realize this. You'll still have a body. Only it won't ache and pain. And you won't be opao kaayo. So the Filipinos all said, very bald, opao kaayo, they pointed to me. Grabe taas, opao kaayo. You're very tall, but you're very bald. You got a very big nose. Those are all things that I heard a lot of. New bodies, no more aches and pains. No more waking up after youth night after a mean game of dodgeball in the room here and waking up and you can't move your arm for 2 days. All things made new. Enjoying forever God's creation and his wonder and the redemption and relationship with him, living in the light of his grace for the rest of eternity. I want to close with this thought. The last couple weeks have been a roller coaster. Watching news. I try not to watch too much news. But this is what I observe. As things are unveiled, people doing bad things in high places, places of authority and influence, I see puppet strings throughout there. I see the enemy. I see the devil himself getting hold of people, inviting them to partake in these pleasures, and then blackmailing, and then control. And the curtain's being pulled back right now. And I'm watching as the curtain's being pulled back, and I'm watching a world that they're drunk on entertainment. This week alone, you know, the games, you got the Grammys, you got the Super Bowl. People are drunk on entertainment and advertising and desire and all the things that they want. And the whole world is drunk, but then these files come out. We all know what I'm talking about here. And I don't want to go into any details on there because Paul says that we shouldn't even talk about those things which are done by them in secret. It is evil. It's an evil world. And the curtain gets pulled back and the whole world looks in and it's like a cup of black coffee. It's like 10 shots of espresso. And this drunken world is sobering up to this reality of this world is messed up. And suddenly they realize that their Christian friends, well, they were the designated drivers all along. And where are they going to turn when they feel disillusioned with this world system that they trusted in? And where are they going to look to? They're going to look to the ones who all along were soberly keeping a course, serving God And my question is, are they going to find you? And are they going to, as Peter challenges us later on, come to you and look for a reason for the hope that is within you? And are you going to have an answer for them? Because this is what I'm noticing. I'm seeing people comment crazy things such as, suddenly I understand that the God of the Old Testament, why he went and destroyed entire nations. This sick wickedness in the world is so sickening and distorted. And there's so much corruption. And they realize that the whole world was in a drunken stupor. And they realize that the believers in Jesus Christ are going in the direction of bringing honor to God. And we don't have it all together. We fail. And sometimes we mess up royally. But at the same time, we turn to God and say, God, I need your grace. And we have hope. We're not perfect, but we have hope in God. And we pursue his truth and his light through scripture. And my challenge for you is, are you girding up the loins of your mind, gathering up your thoughts? Are you walking soberly, or are you getting drunk with the world? And I want to challenge you to trust fully in him.